So what I want to do to start us off thinking about this for us is think a little bit about our current relationships with our parents. So I'm going to do some brainstorming, asking you to describe your relationship with your parents. Or, if that's too personal, describe what your relationship with your parents hypothetically might be. Or you've heard that some people have this type of relationship with their parents. Okay? That make it a little easier?
How about if I want to describe what my friend's relationship with
their parents? There you go. A good friend of yours, what is their relationship with their parents? Okay? Okay, how would you describe that?
Frustrating.
Okay. A good friend.
Worry too much.
I'm guessing that's your friend's parents, not yeah. your friend. Right.
Awkward.
Loving. Mostly amicable.
Amicable.
She said mostly.
Mostly.
Mostly. Sounds like a Libra. Mostly amicable.
What else?
Vulnerable.
Demanding.
Scary.
Your parents would probably say the same. Or your friend's parents. What's that?
Shifting.
Okay.
Humbling.
Stressful.
Sometimes.
Awesome.
Mostly.
Misunderstood.
Any more?
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking generous in my head. That's why I started
mm-hmm.
writing generous.
That's great. Everything's okay. I don't know how to. We couldn't think of an adjective.
Like superficial, kind of? Like, is that?
Yeah, hey, I think it's going okay.
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 Any others?
Sacrificial. And then on the other hand, controlling.
I'm sure a lot of you have friends with controlling parents.
Right? Maybe like power struggle?
Yeah.
Does anybody have a relationship which is fun? Anybody have a friend? I mean, you think of it, the dynamic as fun.
Fun? Yeah, okay. Fun? That's good. Sometimes. Mostly amicable.
Like a confidant.
Confidant? Okay.
It's kind of mentioned learning experience.
Learning? Okay, mm-hmm. Cool. Last chance, one or two more, we're done.
Indirect, like you don't always communicate directly, so you're kind of guessing at what the other person's thinking sometimes.
Yeah.
Long distance.
Cool. Well, this is a good list. So, we talked last week, and I did kind of a overview introduction of relationships in the Bible. And what I was trying to suggest last week is this idea that what God is doing in the world is inherently relational. That God's first thing is not to save us from our sins, and then there's this relationship thing tacked onto it. That built into the gospel, that at the very heart of God's plan for his people, for the world, is the idea that those who believe in Christ, those who know God, will become a community. So we looked at Genesis 2, and we looked at how the first problem in the Bible is not sin, the first problem in the Bible is loneliness. And how all throughout the scriptures, the plan that God has been putting in place to save his people has not just involved reconciling their relationship with him, but creating a community for them to experience life together in. And so relationships, and not just one-on-one relationships, but the idea of community is inherent in the very gospel, in what God is at work in the world. So if that's true, if built into God's plan is relationship, what's the first relationship that every single one of you have? Mom, right? Even before you knew what a relationship was, you all had a relationship with your mother, and then most of you, many of you, probably not all, had a relationship with your father as well. So parents are the first relationship that we have. It's the first thing we experience. We experience them before we even breathe, and then probably shortly after we start breathing, we experience our mothers in a whole new way, from the outside rather than from the inside. So then if we're going to start thinking about what is God's plan in the world and how does it involve relationships, it makes sense to start with parents, to think about how we relate to our parents. So we're going to talk about this in two different parts tonight. We're going to start off by talking about some of the stuff that Tim and Val brought up. We're going to do a quick survey looking through the Bible of what it means to relate to our parents. What are our obligations? What is some biblical wisdom, if you will, on how to relate to our parents? This is what I'm going to call the practical stuff, thinking through some of these issues. Now, I have to warn you in advance, there's no formula, there's no easy answers. It's not a recipe to have the right type of relationship with your parents. This is an area that requires wisdom. It is an area that requires facing different situations and figuring out what to do with them. There's not clear answers. But then after we do that, we're going to go back to this idea of what God is doing in the world. And we're going to think about how our relationship with our parents, our relationship within our families, how that then translates into how we relate to God. What does that look like? What does it mean for us with earthly parents to relate to God as our Father? We're going to try and draw some connections there. So we look a little bit in the Old Testament at some of the commands given. We're going to look a little bit in the New Testament at some of the metaphors that the authors use to describe our relationship with God and our relationship with our families. And then we'll kind of try and put all this together and see where it lands us. So I'll start off by praying and then we'll dive into this. God, we're grateful for this time tonight. Thanks for the chance to come from our jobs, from looking for jobs, from having a day off, whatever it is, thanks for the chance to come here and to set some of those things aside, to stop for a moment, to gather with people going through similar things, to sing. Thanks for the chance to sing of angels and cherubim and holiness and things that we don't often think about. Thanks for the chance to get a bigger picture of you and our experience. As we look into your word, as we try and think a little bit about parents, I would ask that you'd be with us, that you'd be guiding our thoughts, guiding us as we look into scriptures, that we might see what you want us to see, And ultimately, God, I'd ask that this night would help us to come closer to you and understand more of what it means to relate to you. So we ask for you to be with us and for you to guide us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we want to start off by looking at some biblical principles for parents and children. And this is going to go through this a little bit quickly so we can process it. But the first and one of the most prominent commands given in respect to children and parents is a familiar one. This is in Exodus 20:12, and this is one of the famed Ten Commandments. So this is from Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So this statement has two parts to it. There is a command, and there is a purpose given for the command, right? The command is honor your father and mother. Now, that probably refers mostly to children that are not of adult age, and the command is something along the lines of obedience. When it's quoted later in the Old Testament, when it's summarized, the ideas of obedience. So it's essentially, listen to your parents, do what they say. One of the tricks for us, for adult children, is to figure out what does it mean after you're an adult? What does it mean to honor when the command isn't direct obedience? Your parents aren't telling you what to do, and yet there's still a sense of respect. And Tim and Val touched on that. And that was really helpful to think about what it means to love, to honor your parents. But this command has a promise, right? It has a purpose. So what's the reason why you're supposed to honor your father and mother? This is where you talk.
That's the way you obey God.
You obey God. What's that?
When
you're kids.
Because they know better.
Because they know better. What did you say?
So you do well.
So you do well. Yeah. All of those things together. Generally, parents have your best in mind, right? Can we agree at least what they think is your best? So generally, there are extreme examples of abusive and completely narcissistic parents that don't have any concern at all for their children. And that exists, and perhaps there's been some experience of that in this room. But for the most part, most parents have genuine concern for their children, Christian or non-Christian, and mostly they think that they're doing what's best for their kids as they see it, right? So the command here is that you should honor your father and mother, because if you do, life works out well. And that's kind of the idea. They know better. They've been through life. And this is one of the challenges of parenthood and of being a child, is that parents have gone through a lot of the things you've gone through. They've made decisions that you face. They've faced choices that you will face, and they have made some bad decisions and learned from it and made some good decisions. And in general, they want for you to succeed. They want, as this verse says, for you to live long in the land. They want for your life to be a success. And so they want to help you avoid some of the problems that they've encountered. And that's great, but some problems you can't just give the solution to. Some things you have to walk through yourself. Sometimes you have to make your own mistakes and learn. And sometimes situations they faced, while they seem the same to them, might not be the same. And maybe their advice isn't the best. So this first idea is that parents are given for authority over their children. And this is primarily for children, right? Young children. But parents are put in a natural place of authority over their kids. And most of you know I have 5 kids, and all of them fall in this category, right? They're supposed to honor me. They're not adults yet. The oldest is 9. She thinks that she can make her own decisions, but, you know. And already you see the pain, or I've seen the pain as a parent, of watching my kids make really bad decisions. Not, like, really bad decisions, but not so good decisions, right? You have a choice between doing what I say or choosing some punishment. There's times where they will say, I'll choose the punishment. And, you know, what I think is, I don't want you to have to do that. I, I want you to live long in the land. I want you to enjoy life, not choose this punishment, but there's something there. There's some dynamic going on where they're making a different choice, and that's painful. So this first idea is the idea that parents have authority. But there's some other stuff in the Old Testament. I want to read from Deuteronomy 11:19. This is a passage. So the first passage is written to children. The command to children is to honor your father and mother. This command, Deuteronomy 11:19, is written to parents, and it's given to tell them what their responsibility to their kids are. So this is kind of in a long section of commands. It says this: teach them to your children. That's the them here is the laws of God, the principles for healthy living. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Again, in verse 21, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many of the days that the heavens are above the earth. So children are given the instructions to obey or to honor their parents, and parents are given the instruction to instruct their kids, to teach them, to guide them, to give them advice, to say, in this situation, this is the best way to handle it. And so that's what parents do. That's what your parents did when you were little. They told you what to do. They gave you instruction. They had some idea in their minds of how the world worked, of what worked and what didn't work, and they tried to teach you what worked. Now, the command here is written to followers of God, and the command to them is to teach them the principles of God, the Israelite laws. Teach them how to do this. And so this idea for the parents is to continually be teaching their kids, teaching them these laws so that when they're grown, they have this basis to make decisions. They have this basis of morality or ethics or values that they can live on. And for me as a parent, that's what is most important to me. When I see my kids making decisions, I'm not so concerned that they made this decision, they're not going to get dessert or something like that. I'm not so concerned for what they're experiencing now as I'm concerned for them in their future. I'm concerned that they develop patterns of how to resolve conflict with each other, how to handle their emotions of anger, and how to figure out what to do when somebody hurts you and how to not retaliate. Those are things that I see long-term down the road. These are skills that I want them to be able to have so they can have healthy relationships with people, so they can treat people well, so they can do well in their lives. And so the second idea is one of instruction. And I think these are probably, for adult children, two of the challenging things, right? Parents existed for a large portion of your life, probably the majority of your life, depending on exactly how old you are, but parents existed in a role of authority and with the responsibility to instruct you. And now that's changed. And the transition from not being in that position of authority and not having ultimately the responsibility to instruct you is what makes things challenging. They still want to be an authority over you, some of them, in some ways, sometimes. They still want to tell you what to do. They still want to teach you, to give you advice, to guide you. And yet, the third thing that we want to look at in the Old Testament is that children eventually become independent. They eventually separate from their parents. And that's something that's affirmed in the Old Testament. So here's an interesting poll I want to take. How many of you would say that you feel like you've reached adulthood? Janice? Okay. Okay. Okay, maybe a third, a half, maybe, of your adults. So, for those of you that feel like you've reached adulthood, why? What makes you feel like you have reached? Jack says because there's a ring on his finger. All right? Andy?
I felt like an adult the first time I fought ants in my own kitchen.
Ants in your own kitchen, okay. That's a classic.
That's awesome.
Coming of age, right? Isn't there a movie about... No, maybe not. Okay, what else? What made you feel like an adult?
Financially independent.
Financially independent. Yeah, that's a big one.
Taking filing your own taxes.
Filing your own taxes. Okay, for those of you that didn't raise your hands, you don't feel like an adult. What is it that you feel like you... What horizon haven't you eclipsed that when you do, you think you'll feel like an adult?
Kids.
Kids, okay. What else?
I still feel like I need my parents.
You still feel like you need them, okay.
I don't have my own family.
Okay, your own family, yeah.
Still living in their house.
Still living in their house, okay. It's fair. Anything else?
I think I feel like too playful to feel like an adult or something.
Like your lifestyle hasn't reached some level of somberness. Some adultness way of living. Okay. Well, Genesis 2:24 says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, we often look at this in terms of marriage, but the idea I want to look at here, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. And I don't think this verse is necessarily speaking uniquely that the man leaves his father and the mother, apart from the fact that the woman leaves her father and the mother. I think the idea here is there that there is a time when the man and the woman, they leave their families of origin, and they create something new. There's a time when they're no longer they're under their parents' authority and under their parents' instruction. And that's actually affirmed throughout the Old Testament in various ways. There are times where it makes very clear that children and parents bear their own responsibility for actions they take. That children don't suffer responsibility for actions their parents take, and vice versa. So there's several cases throughout the Old Testament where it's clear that there is a division, an independence between adult children and their parents, which is remarkable because there's different cultures, right? And even in this room, we come from different cultures, and different cultures have different expectations of what that looks like. What that looks like when certain, what age adulthood seems to be achieved at, what it looks like for adult children. Sometimes there's a lot of demands on adult children to continue being involved and providing for and being a part of natural family. Sometimes there's very little demand, and that has a lot to do with culture. But what's interesting to me is the Old Testament culture was a much more familial, much more connected culture. And yet even in that culture, there's the affirmation that there is a time when children are independent. Now what that looks like, how you translate independence and in this situation, how you act, and in that situation, how you act, that's a tricky question, because those can look like different things. But the idea is clear that there is a time when parents are in authority and provide instruction, but then there is a time when children become independent. And that's a hard transition both for kids and for parents. I know sometimes for me, I still feel like a kid at times. Particularly when I go home or when I'm in my parents' house, you go back and you feel like, I feel like I'm in high school again. You feel like the same patterns, the same statements, the same questions, the same answers, the same chides, the same, why don't you do this? You know, it's just kind of like, hasn't anything changed? And it has, but it doesn't feel that way. Because relationships develop patterns, and those patterns can be hard to break. And so it's tricky. It's tricky to make that turn. As Val said, you reach a number and all of a sudden things are supposed to be different. And that's a complicated thing. I mean, I've heard stories from people in their 70s who go to, you know, still feel like when their parents were alive, when they saw them, they felt like a child. And so this is a hard thing on both sides. But it's important to affirm the idea that there is independence. And I really appreciated what Tim said about the fact that you're not responsible as adult children. Well, Val said this. You're not responsible for the happiness of your parents. And what Tim said is that your job is to love them and not necessarily to give them what they're asking for. And I thought of that. That's a great thing to point out because, and this is what you can do. When your parents ask for something and you say, actually, that's not loving to give you that, you can say, I think I remember when I was 10, I wanted something. And you said it wouldn't really be loving to give me that. So it works both ways, right? I mean, parents to young children, loving them doesn't mean giving them everything they want. Love never means giving everybody everything they want because we can't trust our desires. Our desires never come from a perfectly pure place. And so loving your parents doesn't mean giving in to them. It doesn't mean letting them control you, letting them be demanding, letting them do some of these things. But love does mean being sacrificial and figuring out how that works. How do you love somebody sacrificially without letting them control you? That's tricky. That's a place of a lot of wisdom. And it applies in lots of relationships, not just relationships with parents. It applies in friendships, it applies in marriages, it applies as a parent to your children. How do you love them without letting them control you? All directions. This is a tricky thing to do. So I want to emphasize again, this is an area that requires wisdom. There's no clear, in this case you do that. My understanding, what I would suggest, is that you as adult children are not required to obey your parents. I think that's clear from Scripture. I think that you have all passed the point where you have, whether you feel like an adult or not, whether you're actually living in your parents' homes or not, I think you've passed the point where you are required to honor your parents through obedience. Now, if you're living in their homes and there are rules about the house, or that's different, you know? That's kind of courtesy to the person that pays the mortgage. That's, I think, probably a little bit different than parental obligation. But even in that, the relationship, you're not required, I don't think, to obey your parents. And so there will be, and there can be times where you will make decisions that are different from what your parents would choose for you or would prefer. And there will be times where you'll make decisions they'll completely disagree with. And that can be a really hard place to be. And it requires prayer, requires talking to people around you, talking to people above you, making sure that you're not, you know, just launching off on your own, but you're making a wise decision that you feel confident in, that you feel God leading you towards. And if your parents disagree with that, calmly, respectfully, honoringly telling them, I respect your opinion. I've prayed about this. I've talked to other people. I'm as certain as I can be that I'm not just making a terrible decision. And if you feel like it's a terrible decision, I'm sorry for you. That's a hard thing. But your parents had to do that when you were young kids for you, and so sometimes you might have to do that for your parents. So there was a time where there was authority and instruction, but there is a time for independence, and you guys are there, and navigating that requires a lot of wisdom. So this is more of a type of thing where you want to be talking about this in your small groups. You want to be talking about this with mentors. You want to be asking each other. This is not a single message and all your issues are figured out. This is something where you really need to be wrestling through it. So that's the practical side of things. That's the practical questions of what it means to relate to your parents. The next section I want to look at briefly is what I call the really practical side, okay? I didn't want to say like the practical side and then the theological side as if like theology is not really practical. When we start talking about God, it's all impractical. So we had the practical, and now we have the really practical, the talking about God part, okay? So tell me some words. I suggested a few. What words describe the role of a parent to their child? Brainstorm some words. I already said authority and instruction. What else? What else does a parent do for their child?
Mentor.
Protect. What's that?
Mentor.
Yeah, what else?
Listen.
Provide.
Nurture.
Teach.
Discipline.
Love.
Structure.
Nurture.
Support.
How many of those words apply to God's relationship with us? All of them, right? This is how God presents himself to us. God presents himself to us as our Father. And I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think that's arbitrary that God would choose that metaphor. So I want to look at 1 John 3:13. Listen to how this is described. It's really interesting. 1 John 3:1 to 3. Is that what I said? No. Yeah, 1 to 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So the author John here is saying that we are children of God. God is our Father. This is the primary way that we relate to God. We talked about this a little bit in Big Church when we were looking at the words of Jesus from the cross and how Jesus called God his Father. And that was actually a new development in the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, people generally didn't call God their Father, but Jesus did, and he introduced this category to us where we can pray to God as our Father. And that has a whole lot of implications. The first one is that you will likely understand God in some ways that you experienced your parents. So if you think about your particular relationship with your parents, that will be one of the dominant pictures you have of who God is. And that'll happen probably in one of two ways, or maybe combinations of both. In some ways, that will happen because your parents did nurture you. They did love you. They did provide for you. They did teach you. So in some ways, your parents gave you this picture of what God might actually be like. And you understand a God who could be like your parents, and maybe a little bit better, but in a lot of ways, like your parents. The other way that might be true is that you have had some difficult experiences with your parents. And you have had ways that your parents didn't nurture, didn't provide, didn't teach, didn't encourage. And so when you come to God, you will come to him and you will say, this is a God who is nothing like my parents. I know what my earthly parents are like, and thank God that God is different. He is everything my earthly parents weren't. But either way, your reference point for who God is what your experience has been with your earthly parents. So they are going to provide some model, whether you appreciate the model or deviate from it, they're going to provide a picture of what it means to be a father. And so this is why as you grow up and start to think about the ways that your parents influenced you, the ways they affected you, that's going to have a huge impact on the way you think about God. I often do life stories in small groups when I lead small groups with people. And I was doing my life story once with, this is when I was first a pastor, so I was about 30 years old. And I was doing it with a bunch of college students. And I went through my life story, and I spent like probably 60% of my time on ages like 4 through 16. And then I spent like a couple minutes on my college years. And they were like, how does this work? Like, we're in this time and you just blew through it. Like, college years weren't significant. You spent all this time as a kid. And I realized that what was happening is that I was starting to have kids of my own. And I was starting to see all these parental dynamics. And so as I thought about my life, that period of growing up started to become more and more significant to me. Because I started to realize more and more, oh, my parents treated me this way, and that's why I felt that way my whole life. Or I see how this dynamic with what I wanted to do and what my parents wanted me to do has really created something that's carried forward in my life. And so that period of time of growing up, of being a young child, I started to realize more and more how formative it was for me. And that's going to help you to think about how you relate to God, to understand your parents, to understand what you appreciate about them, and to understand what you wish might be different. For me, I'm the youngest child of three, and so I would say I was well taken care of. My siblings would say I was spoiled, so you can decide which you think might be true. But I was kind of used to getting what I wanted, right? I was the youngest, and so my parents were tired of saying no. So they said yes, and plus, like, you know, my sister would get to do something. She's 6 years older than me, and then by the time I got to be maybe 3 years older, I could do it. But it didn't take me 6 years older to do it, and that's kind of the benefit of being the youngest. Your parents can't wait quite as long to give you all the same privileges. So you get them generally earlier. And so as I think about what it means for me to relate to God, one of the things I've noticed is I have to battle, is I expect God to give me what I want. I expect that what it means for God to love me is that if I want something, he'll give it to me. The good thing is that's basically how it works, so, you know, that's pretty nice. Not really. God doesn't always give me what I want. There are things that I want that I shouldn't have, that aren't good for me, and God refuses them for me. There are things maybe that are good for me that I want, and God still refuses them to me. So I have to figure out, well, that doesn't feel like love to me. That doesn't feel like what a parent does. And yet, it is. I have to challenge that notion. So our parents help us to understand something about who God is. But that's not all. Let me read again from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, we don't want to talk a lot about the content of what John is saying here, but what we want to notice is that John uses a metaphor of a family to describe the church. He says, within the church, there are some that I will call children. There are some that I will call young men. There are some that I will call fathers. And so it's not just that our relationship with God is influenced by our parents, but our relationship with each other is influenced by the way we experienced family. So when you're born, you have a relationship with your mother right away. Immediately you know relationship. Now this isn't true for all of us, certainly not true for everybody in the world, but in general, the way it's supposed to work is that you have a relationship with your father as well. So the way God designed family to work is that as soon as you're born, you not only know relationship, but you know community, right? You know what it's like to exist as a part of some community. And I was thinking about what makes community different from relationship, and this is what I came up with. Here's my definition for community. I think I wrote it down. Community is being surrounded by relationships that you aren't a part of. Okay? Being surrounded by relationships that you're not a part of. So, I guess sometimes you're surrounded by relationships you're not a part of, and that's still not community, but... So, this is a working definition. Work with me. But the idea is that relationship always involves me, right? I'm a part of every relationship that I have. Can we agree with that? All my relationships involve me. But my community consists of all these relationships that I have nothing to do with. And there's something instructive in that. So if you're born into a family, you have a relationship with your mother, you have a relationship with your father, but as soon as you're aware of the idea of relationship, you're aware that there is a relationship that isn't about you. Your parents, if it works well, have a relationship with each other. Your parents might have a relationship with your siblings. There are relationships within your community that don't revolve around you, and that's one of the great benefits of what it means to be a part of a community. It's not all about you. It's about other people, knowing other people. And yet somehow you are a part of that relationship without being actually a member of it. Maybe that's a better definition. Relationships that you're not a part of, but you're a part of. We'll work on this, all right? But this idea of having a multitude of relationships that consist of something. And so that's what happens in the church as well. This is the dominant metaphor that the New Testament uses to describe the New Testament people of God. They are a family. We refer to each other as brothers and sisters. There are younger people among us. A lot of you are helping out with the children at PBC, or the high schoolers, or the junior hires. You are acting as, in some ways, parental figures. And a lot of you have relationships with older people in the church that you view in similar ways that you view your parents. You look to them for guidance and advice and mentorship. And so, what we want to think about tonight is not just what it means to be a part of the church, but how our experience in our families affects the way we view what it means to be a part of a church. So, you've all been a part of a family. Maybe it was just you and your mother. Maybe it was just you and your father. Some of you have siblings. Some of you have a lot of siblings. But you've all been a part of a family. And so as soon as you go to try and be a part of the family of God, you have some notion of what it means to be a part of a family. And again, you're going to do the same thing with being a part of the family of God that you did with relating to God as your father. In some ways, you're going to say, you know, my brother was really great about this. And it was so great to have a brother that I could do this with. And now I have all these brothers I can do that with. What a great thing. You will carry over some of the positive aspects of how you've experienced family to the church. And that's great. But you'll also say, you know, growing up, I always wished I had this in my family. I always wished I was better listened to. Or I always wished I was better understood. Or I always wished I had somebody to do this with. Or I always wished that my brother wouldn't do this to me. Or my sister wouldn't do this to me. I always wished for something I didn't have. And that's what you're going to look for when you come to the family of God. That's what you're going to expect. So again, either way, whether it's of carrying forward the good or of looking for what was lacking, your frame of reference for what it means to be part of a family is your own family. And you're going to carry that into being part of the church. So I think that's something that I've experienced a lot of. I had, by and large, a great childhood, and yet there's a sense, one of the words that comes to mind for me growing up, I think it has from, you know, you can do all sorts of analysis, but my brother and sister were 5 and 6 years older than me, so they kind of always had their group, and I was the young tag-along. They called me annoying, but I'm sure you believe I wasn't. And I always felt this kind of sense of loneliness, that I was excluded, that I wasn't quite part of what was going on. And so I've recognized how I've carried that into various situations. I've carried that into communities I've been a part of, and always felt a little bit on the outside, or always felt like there was something that other people had that I wasn't quite a part of. There's always something missing, and I felt that in church communities and in other communities, that there's this hole that I wanted desperately to fill, and yet I couldn't quite scratch that itch. So maybe there are similar things for you, similar dynamics that you've experienced in your families, with your brothers and sisters, or with your parents in that community. And you've looked for it, you've longed for it in the church community, but you haven't quite found it. Identifying that can be helpful, because maybe that's something God wants for you. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a shortcoming of the fact that we're not all the way there yet. Or maybe it's not exactly how families are designed to work. There's a lot of options there. So whether it's parents or families, each of those provides a way for understanding how you're naturally going to relate to God and relate to God's people. So I want to wrap up just by going back to this list that we made earlier. This is a list of how we described our relationships with our parents. And I want you to think about whether at some point in your thinking about your relationship with God, any of these words apply. Sometimes find relating to God awkward. Sometimes vulnerable. Some of you might feel that God is demanding or scary. Some of you feel that God has been sacrificial for you, or you've been sacrificial for the purposes of God. Sometimes we feel like God is controlling, that there's a power struggle between us and God. Sometimes God can be fun. Sometimes we feel misunderstood, or relating to God is stressful, that whenever we try, we just don't know how to do it, or we don't know how to do it right. Sometimes it's humbling. Sometimes we feel like this sense that Jack, everything's okay. There's just this superficiality to it. We don't know how to go deep. Sometimes God seems long distance. So all of these things are ways that we relate to our parents, but we also carry them into our spiritual relationships. And the point then of all this, to tie all these things together, is this idea that as we learn to relate to our parents as adult children, and I'll extend that to our siblings, as we make decisions about what it means to be independent, to honor them, to treat them with respect, to listen to them but not be controlled by them, that's not just going to pay off in terms of how we relate to them. It's going to have spiritual payoff as well. That's going to change the way we relate to God. That all of this stuff is connected. You're never just focusing on one thing in your life. There's always ripple effects. There's always things. And so as you grow into a different season of relating to your parents, you're going to find that you'll grow into a different season of relating to God as well. And you'll find that it looks differently to relate to God's people and be a part of his family. So I guess my encouragement to you is to take seriously your relationship with your parents. That God gives us our parents as our initial relationship because we need to know what it means to have parents. We need to understand that relationship. And as that relationship changes, you need to understand what it looks like to change. This is a serious relationship. It's worth paying attention to, being intentional with. And yet don't let it stop there. Don't just try and have the best relationship with your parents, but figure out what that means about relating to God and about taking it the next step. God, it is tricky to figure out both how to relate to our parents and how to relate to you sometimes, and how to relate to each other within the people of God. So we pray for wisdom for all those complicated situations that don't have easy answers. We pray for grace. And we pray that as we figure out what it means to relate to our parents, what we feel like we've lacked, what we feel like we're longing for, that we would recognize how to relate to you, how to love you and be loved by you, and how to love the people around us and be loved by them as well. God, we need help with this. It's bigger than us. It's complicated. We need your guidance. We need your spirit to be at work in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.